Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. And this little meeting is not just a meeting. It's a little program we produce called Bible Study with the Cincotti, as we're joined today by Arthur and Susanna Cincotti. And I'm MT Clark. This is my wife, Tammy Lynn. And this little program's called Bible Study with the Cincotti, as I said. And today's study Arthur sent me is faith is the substance. And before we get into the substance of those, in the midst of that substance, we'll turn it over to Arthur to lead us in prayer. But first, we'll say good morning.
Yes,
Good
good
morning,
morning
guys.
Everyone.
Good morning.
Right.
It's great to see you guys.
And you guys had a lovely trip, it looked like, before we get
It's,
started.
it was a it was a long drive for Tammy Lynn to drive. So, but we went yesterday, and it was a good time out of Lake Erie.
Wow. Oh, beautiful. Beautiful. Well, Lord, we thank you for the majesty of your creation. And the notion and the understanding that you created it all for our enjoyment and for your glory. And we thank you now for drawing us together around your word, the way that you do, Lord. You compel us to come, and it's a joy to peer into your word as we glimpse your character and your come to understand your ways more fully, more faithfully. I pray for your blessing over our time together here, Lord God, that it would truly be edifying, not just to us, but to the hearer. And let the joy of the Lord be our strength today as we proclaim your word, and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 So the Holy Spirit said it's time to do another piece on faith. It's kind of becoming an annual thing as I looked in the archives. And so I think we have some rich new material here today. Faith certainly is the substance, and it has substance and form, as we're going to see. And our opening verse is, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And that's probably a good thing, because when we start walking by sight, we mess a lot of things up. It's likened to walking in the flesh, and or the natural man, conform to the natural world. This faith walk is very much shrouded in mystery because of what I just described. This is not the seen but the unseen realm. And so it's actually a reality that's higher than the reality that we ascribe to in the natural world, to the things that we kind of give credence to and determine that oh, this is real, and this is because it's tangible and because we can figure it out.
I think that's it.
We can't figure out faith, okay? Faith is a mystery.
Yeah,
This
science would have us look at what's observable and say that's all there is, that's all we can measure for, but that's not it. It's not all there is. And
And how many times do we see how it takes a form, it takes a kind of faith to believe science these days, because science is constantly contradictory, although so much of the world system is putting its faith in science, because there's a fallacytical notion that science has all the answers and that it's very linear and logical, and A plus B equals C, and yet all it does is constantly contradict itself. In this physical life, in the body, we struggle. Or I'm sorry, we straddle.
Oh, we struggle too.
We struggle too. We struggle to straddle. This is a tongue twister for
We
you.
struggle while we straddle between the two.
We straddle these two worlds, the unseen and the seen. There's this whole spiritual realm going on around us, and it has it, it's it, stuff is happening there. Probably just as well that we don't see it. We'd probably be scared, cowering under the bed somewhere. addressing this in the next verse of 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Pastor Finn used to say to be absent from the five natural senses. The body that Paul speaks of is the same as in Romans 7:24, where he says, who will deliver me from this body of death?
Mm-hmm.
So the natural world is subject to corruption. Paul goes on elsewhere, you know, to talk about that in Romans, I think chapter 4 or 5, you know, that all the whole creation is subject to corruption. And it's passing away.
Yeah, I was watching over vacation, the Science Channel, I think it was, or something like that, one of those channels. I happened to stop on for a few minutes, and it was about the end of the world, or what, extinction events and all these things. And like, this isn't a pretty picture, you know, without God. This is, they talked about the inevitability of our extinction. And that's the best the science could do, you know, basically stating that somewhere in the future, that's the end. And it would be either the end of the sun or the end of, you know, the hope was that we could move to Jupiter as things. they said the sun's gonna change, and it's as it burns, it's expanding, so we're gonna have to move eventually. And so next stop, Jupiter, and then beyond that we'd have to
buying real estate on Jupiter.
You know what? There's some charlatans out there trying to sell deeds to plots on Mars and Jupiter and all this other kind of ridiculous malarkey, but people will buy it. Well, you know, buy a ticket to go on the next shuttle trip to.
I'm not making this up. This is what was
I know.
You know, it sounds like that's funny, Mark, but, you know, be serious. No, this is scientists telling us this. And it was are you guys serious? Yes.
Well, the naturalistic worldview is extremely fatalistic. It's extremely fatalistic.
It has to be.
Whether we're talking about the future of the world or the future or tomorrow, you know, for the individual, there's no genuine hope woven into that, except to take your temporal carnal body and feed it with as much pleasure as you possibly can. Live, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die.
Right. It's
not an old message. The humanistic or naturalistic worldview has always been steeped in the same folly, and yet God has revealed himself to us. He's shown us a much better way. He's given us value. He's given us a placed eternity in our hearts and given us a glimpse of that eternity, how wonderful and how glorious it is. He's set us apart as the apple of his eye, the highest of his creation, created just a little lower than the angels, and put his seal of approval upon us, even in, you know, the midst of the folly that we keep precipitating. He still loves us. Yeah. He still loves us. And that's the thing that genuinely gives us value.
You know, and it's that thing that keeps us with the hope part. You know, I heard another person say that another person attempted to jump off the Van Winkle Bridge recently this week. And, you know, we've had, I think that the status is one a month in the last 7 or 8 months.
Yeah.
And it's sad because people are walking around here without any hope.
Right, right. Yeah. So this is it's an ugly way to live. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't make our Christian faith just a Pollyanna-ish kind of pseudo-reality that we embrace as a crutch just to get through every day and fend off the wave of hopelessness that seems, right, you know, inevitable. Not at all, because the faith that we embrace is not a blind faith. It has it has substance,
mm-hmm,
as we're going to see.
it has
substance. It has great merit. It has excellent apologetic. So how do we navigate this life of faith while in this body, while we're walking this tightrope or straddling and struggling to distinguish, you know, the two worlds. I see two imperatives: to listen and then act accordingly. And this listening dynamic is huge in the faith, the backdrop of faith. We know that Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this listening dynamic is essential. We believe by faith that we can hear from God. Imagine that. Wow, we can hear from God. And this is great, because we need to hear from God. We need to hear from the creator of the universe, how things work, how things function in an appropriate manner, according to his design. Obviously, men loved darkness and wanted to go contrary to design, and hid in darkness in order to do that. I was making a point of that. We were reading John chapter 3 in the prison last night, and kind of rested on that. And unfortunately, nowadays, people—they're not hiding in the darkness anymore. No. They're parading their foolishness right down Main Street and calling it a parade. We've emphasized many times that prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. And in that dialogue, it's far more significant to hear what God has to say than to hear what you have to say, because we are the student, you know, we are the created being, and we've been given the privilege of an audience with the creator of the universe. So it's much more rewarding and rich to hear what God has to say. So, you know, when I sit down on a Saturday night to pull together this podcast, I'm desperate to hear from God. I really am, especially last night. I'm not interested in putting together my own little philosophy. And every pastor and preacher that sat down last night and put together a preaching, we believe heard from God, unless it's contrary to God's word, and then they heard from somebody else. Okay, because there's God does not contradict himself. That's one of his characters. We'd be in big trouble if we believed in a God that contradicted himself all the time. So few believers receive an audible voice. That's not what we're talking about. I did not, you know, just turn on the computer and it suddenly started talking to me. And it said, this is God. Or this is what I want you to write, Arthur. Some of the prophet of old God, lucky them, right? That's great to have that level of clarity. But we live in a different dispensation. Again, not to say that some people don't hear directly from God. But it's important for us to listen with and engage with our spiritual ears. And so how do we do this? Our spiritual ears will be attuned to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Spiritual things speaking to spiritual things, right? To each of the churches in Revelation, Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. So this is a very important dynamic. If we're going to come crashing into the end times, I want to know what side of the fence I'm standing on, you know, and what eternity looks like. And for some people, today is their end time, you know. We meet you there or in the air, we sometimes say. So cultivating this ability to hear from God comes by cultivating a relationship with God. Imagine that. And that's how we, you know, that's how we cultivate the ability to hear, genuinely hear anybody, by sitting, spending time, looking them in the eye, really considering what's coming at us, asking questions. The whole dynamic of conversation is genuinely has a, it's so, it's like, you know, it's like a diamond. It's so multifaceted. There's so many nuances to it. I'll never forget, Susanna and I had a tenant that lived downstairs from us who was deaf, and communicating to him was very tedious. It was very tedious. We sometimes had to write notes back and forth to each other. I had learned a little bit of sign language, but certainly not enough to get very far. And you could see the frustration in both of our eyes when one or the other was trying to make a point. So this communication is just so nuanced and multifaceted. I wanted to read all of John 10:1 to 30, and I'm always wondering if Tammy Lynn would bless us and pick that up for us and read that passage. And this Jesus is illustrating this dynamic of hearing his voice.
10:1 through 30. All right.
Yeah.
Or unless you want to, yeah. Right.
I should have given you a heads up on that. You ready?
Yes. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who have ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But here, is it hireling? He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of the one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
Yes, excellent. Thank you, Tammy Lynn. That was a long passage of scripture, but we keep hearing echoed in there how my sheep hear my voice. And it's interesting. I think we get a glimpse of the difference between listening and hearing also in this passage of scripture, because the Pharisees and the Jews were listening to him, but they weren't really hearing. He says, in 25, I told you, and you do not believe. No, I told you these. How many times do you want me to tell you the same thing? And so there's an interesting dynamic here between listening and really hearing. He goes on with the Good Shepherd narrative in 27, saying, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We'll come to recognize God's voice in specific revelation to us when we grow familiar with his voice in the established revelation of his word. So let me just repeat that. We will come to recognize God's voice in specific revelation. I'm talking about those things that we bring before God that we don't have a scripture verse for. Should I turn right at the next light? Who should I marry? What job should I take? Should I go into this ministry? Should I move to Tulsa, Oklahoma? All these things. So that some of the things and choices that we bring before God, and we don't have a chapter and verse to give us an answer. These we need a rhema word. We need a revelation for that. Now, there are many voices out there speaking to us. It could be the pepperoni pizza. It could be the late night movie last night. It could be, some they have a Chick-fil-A in Tulsa, Oklahoma that I like to go to. I don't know. There's so many different factors, but this is what I want to hear from God, because I want to do his will in my life. And so we'll grow familiar with his voice when we grow familiar with his voice in the established revelation of his word. So therefore, in verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, right? Because as I said, it suggests that anyone speaking contrary to what God has already said that's not the voice of God. God does not contradict himself. And we know that Eve fell prey to this in the garden with Satan challenging God's word. Did God say, and surely you will not die, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So all those subtle lies that Satan was weaving into her soul. We don't have to pray about things that we know are contrary to God's word, except to resist them. That's the prayer. That's the only prayer when those things that we know are contrary to God's word. Our prayer is, should I do this, Lord? No, it's Lord, Holy Spirit, help me, give me strength to resist this foolishness, because I know your word and I know your voice, and I know it's saying, stop, turn around, repent, get back, get away from that.
You're talking about being in prison last night. I was with the women last night. We were talking about do not grow weary in doing good. And that can be hard sometimes, especially when you're in a situation. One of the verses that we talked about was, seek peace and resist evil. And sometimes you think that when you guys get out of here, everything will be all right. And someone will say, hey, let's go to the bar. They have a live band playing. We'll just go and listen to the music. But you're walking into a bar and you know that you have alcoholism is a problem for you. Now, why are you putting yourself in a situation where
You could
you're gonna fall? You're gonna fall. You're gonna hear somebody's voice saying, oh, it's just one drink. Oh, it's just a little drink. Oh, they didn't put very much in that drink, but it's still a drink, and it's still something you should not be doing. So, seek peace and resist evil. So that means don't go there. Make other plans. There are other places you can listen to music, live bands. There are different situations you can go to.
Yeah.
You don't have to go into a place where you know you're going to hear from a different voice, not from the shepherd.
Yeah.
Right. And in terms of, you know, speaking, you know, you guys don't go into the jail ministry and ask for people's opinions. You know, no,
we don't.
You know what I mean? You're not asking them to get up and teach the ways of the world that they've learned. That, no. You know, we know God's voice because he speaks to us, as you say, he speaks to us through his word. But I, you know, in the times I've gotten revelations from the Holy Spirit before, you know, the language generally comes from scripture. You'll get stuff, you know, that's sort of, you know, very Bible-y, if not an exact quote from that.
Right.
You know, you'll it'll be called into remembrance is what the word tells us to do. And so that's how he speaks to us. That gives you a clue. Jesus said, you'll know at the time what to say when you're, you know, on the spot, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. Well, if he's going to get words to speak, he's going to give you words to listen to as well. And it's a matter of knowing his voice, you know, the dialect of the word of God, if you will. You know, basically he speaks that specific tone. And, you know, a lot of people have a lot to say, but oh boy, a lot of it is of no worth, unfortunately, or is desperately wicked, you know. So sometimes we have to, you know, be very aware of what we're listening to, because it'll draw us away. As Susanna pointed out, it'll draw you away. People can use the Bible to even do that in terms of alcohol.
Oh, yes.
In terms of alcohol, it's not specifically prohibited, and Jesus made wine, so you know, you
Paul can told Timothy to have a little wine for his stomach.
Right. And so
there's medicinal reasons that you can use certain things,
but drunkenness, you know, it's very clear that drunkenness is against the word of God, and so it's a fine line, and you know, we're as Arthur said, we're straddling between the spirit and the flesh. And so we got to be careful how much of the flesh we're walking in, because that component's always there. And we got to listen to God's voice on these matters. And we might have to make an extreme decision. You know, I'm not going to the place where I could possibly fall into sin. And someone might say, ye of little faith, but hey, I man's got to know his limitations, as Clint Eastwood once said.
You know, that's very true. That's very true. The Why gospel, would you put yourself in that position?
According to Clint Eastwood.
I'm Dirty Harry, actually, but yeah.
Funny little aside, I had an aunt, a lovely, lovely aunt, my Aunt Hilda. She was so sweet. But she always called Clint Eastwood Cliff Driftwood.
Clint Driftwood.
And we never understood why she called him
insane, that. I'm sure.
And she'd say, oh, I saw this movie and Cliff Driftwood, he was so good. And we say, Cliff? Oh, you mean Clint Eastwood? Yeah, Cliff Driftwood.
So if Clint Eastwood is listening, we humbly apologize for Susanna's aunt. Faith kicks in when we make a choice to listen to God, as opposed to all the other voices that bombard us.
Yes.
So this is the place where faith kicks in. Faith as substance, according to Hebrews 11:1, because the word of God has substance. Because in John 1:14, it says the word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Right.
So the word took on substance, all right?
Yes.
And so when we choose to listen to and obey the word of God, we give Christ substance, because he's manifest when we choose to listen to the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Now, introducing the word obey is the same as saying acting accordingly. And listening for the sake of gaining knowledge is self-absorbed and equally of little value. Okay.
Right.
So Paul says that knowledge puffs up, but it's love that edifies.
Mm.
And we know that love is an action verb.
This makes me think of people that run. I mean, even religious people, Christian people, that run from one, you know, speaker to another, to another. They sit and under all these lessons, they listen to all the radio station evangelists. They hear all the teachings, but they don't do anything with it.
They're just
soaking up all this information.
Yeah.
But they're not doing something with it.
Knowing the word of God is not trivia. It's not.
You're not going to play Trivial Pursuit game.
It's you know, it's like baseball statistics. I can tell you all about how many stolen bases somebody had, but if you never played the game, you know, if you've never stolen a base or got a hit, it's all. I suppose it's interesting facts and figures, but. This the word is more than just knowledge. It's wisdom, and it's more than even that, because it's, as Arthur points out, the word's made flesh. It's been manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have he acknowledges the truth of the Old Testament by quoting scripture time and time again, and he validates the word by who he was and what he did, the way he lived, and the fact that he died and rose again. This is the, you know, the stamp of authenticity on the word of God, because Jesus came and lived again. This isn't just a rule book. This has been authenticated, if you will, by Jesus. And our hope that we speak of, the only reason why we have it is because of Jesus. It's I mean, we could have faith in the word that told us before about, you know, a revelation of being with God in some sense, but Christ made it personal, and he brought it to us specifically. Yes. And he changed the way people thought about it. People thought that riches were a blessing back in the old days, and he said, nah, not quite. People thought it was a matter of being of the tribe of Judah, or, you know, one of the nations of Israel. He said, not necessarily. It's a matter of your spiritual citizenship. And your relation to the Lord personally. You know, he came in to not negate the word, as he said, but to fulfill it in himself. And you know, he is the linchpin on which our faith stands or falls. And, you know, we preach Christ and Christ crucified, and you know, it's foolishness to men, but to us who hear his voice and know his voice. You know, it's true. And as he pointed out, my sheep not only hear my voice, they follow me. And that's entering in, acting accordingly.
Yeah.
That's that action you're talking about.
That's the action verb. Love is an action verb. And
there's your substance. So, you know, where's your faith? There it is.
Right. Mm-hmm. Obviously, James, we can defect to James, who says that faith without works is dead. So just listening to the word of God is valuable. It's good. We should be listening, but there's purpose behind the listening. The listening is not, again, it's not just to fill our intellectual appetite, so to speak, and
itching ears,
so to speak.
Right.
But these are marching orders. This is instructions for basic instruction before leaving Earth. Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions. And so obeying the revealed word of God has one level. I wrote difficulty, but I scratched that out and wrote power afterwards. Because I want to keep this in a positive vein. And I think power is the key word. Mm-hmm. Obeying the revealed word of God has one level of power. The carnal remnant of our thinking, and its susceptibility to other voices can lure us astray. Mm-hmm. Paul says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Romans 8:7. It's interesting. It came to me afterwards to say that the word of God is a foreign language to the carnal mind.
Yeah.
It genuinely is. And there's an interesting thing that happens when learning a foreign language. We had a foreign exchange student live with us for a time. She was Italian. She was had come here to become more fluent in English. And of course, we have a gentleman that lives with us who's Ukrainian and is probably even though he lived in this country most of his life, sometimes I think he's more fluent in Ukrainian than he is in English. And it's an interesting thing about learning a foreign language, I'm told, that when you begin to learn a foreign language, you'll hear a word in the other language. And then you have to, in your mind, you have to remember what that word is in your language. And then, and only then, do you give it substance. Do you realize what's being spoken about? Now, this happens so quickly. We don't sit there and ponder, like, okay, what is that word in my language? This happens almost instantaneously. And the manner in which it really becomes fluent is when you hear the word in the foreign language and it immediately takes substance. You don't have to translate in your mind through your language what's being said. And I think this is what happens in the faith realm as well. You know, as we grow in maturity, we don't have to translate everything through our carnal mind. We can hear from God directly and act immediately. And this is, I think, what, you know, God intends for us and is drawing us into.
This is huge because I mean the you have to realize that it has meaning for you and it's applicable to you and it's
Yes.
and you know the diff you said the one level of difficulty in it is and the carnal mind being enmity against God. The reason why the carnal mind is it goes against the word of God is because it either doesn't believe it's true or possible or doesn't want it or desire it for yourself. You know, because you know, you hear flee sexual immorality. Well, you might not believe it's possible to flee sexual immorality, or you may not want to flee sexual immorality. And you certainly, and if that's the case, you don't believe it and you don't want it, you're certainly not going to practice it. And that's there's the substance of your faith too, is a big part of having freedom and victory over your addictions or whatever is believing through Christ. You know, I don't know what secular circles speak of, but believing that Christ has set you free, that Christ has made you a new person, and that these things are no longer who you are, and it's who you are in Christ. And you know, and that it's already been done. And when these, when all that word, the meaning, you know, becomes your second language, your flesh is no longer powerful over it. Your spirit is powerful over it because of the word that's been spoken of you and your faith in it. You're putting your faith in the substance of the you know your yourself in the substance of faith in God's word, and you become a part of it and live it out. You know, that's it. And then the next thing you speak on is that Rhema word, you know, that's your specific instruction. That this, I was called to do this. I was, and guess what? We're all called to sanctification. But if we don't believe it's possible, we don't believe it's been done, we don't believe it's who we are now in Christ, with that Rhema word isn't so specific any for us. We're denying it. We're casting it off, or we just, it's not, you know, it hasn't touched our ears or our hearts yet. Yeah. So.
But you know, when you just said something a few minutes ago, Mark, you said that the word of God becomes our second language. I want to disagree with that and say that when you really truly come to God, you're a new creation.
Yes.
You're a totally new creature. So it's your first language.
Right.
It becomes, when you become that new creature, that new creation, the old is gone. The old first language is gone. That language is done, and now you're a new creation, and this is now your first language. This is now the true
Well,
language.
that's a great point, and
That's a good point.
I bring up again people who have actually changed countries or moved to another country, and they may have come here. Now, my mom came here And her native language was Italian. But she was 4 years old, and this is all she knew. And she said that the nuns in Catholic school really worked with her to learn to speak English. They lived in a metropolitan, Italian neighborhood in Boston. She could have, like many Italians at the time, chosen not to learn English. They got along just fine because they lived in an Italian community. They worked at jobs with other Italians, and they could have gotten by just fine without learning the language. But she learned English, and she learned it very well, as a matter of fact. She had a great vocabulary, and it became her first language. Because what's the word I'm looking for? She moved to another. We've moved into another kingdom, right? We've moved out of the kingdom. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And therefore, there is a learning process, but the word of God becomes our first language. That becomes our primary language. And sh as it should, as it should.
Exactly.
So obeying this rhema word, the specific word, and I know this is very controversial. Some people would say, like John, not like Colin Smith, loves to say that if you want to hear the word of God, if you want to hear God speak, read his word. If you want to hear an audible voice, read it out loud. So
I have to admit I'm a believer in the rhema word because as Colin Smith says, you want the word of God, you read the word of God, and if you want it spoken or whatever, you read it out loud. Like, yes, there are the word of God will lead you to do things that are like sanctification and abstaining from things or whatever. But I believe in that rhema word because I got a rhema word once to pay the lawyer. And as far as I know, I haven't looked in scripture to find out pay the lawyer, and it's not there. But I got that on a Good Friday years ago, and it was a very specific word to be acted upon immediately, and it had blessings. And if it wasn't obeyed, I would have never seen the power of God,
Yeah,
because
it comes in very unusual
it was a
ways.
sacrificial giving that wasn't necessary, and had to be done by faith. And if I didn't do it, I wouldn't, because basically what I gave was returned to me, and then some. And it was very significant, and I wouldn't have seen that the Lord was good to provide in that way. And so I believe you're going to be told things like pay the lawyer or go pray for that person or pick that up or who knows what, but be aware that the Holy Spirit is with you. He's in you, and he's speaking to you and through you. So act.
Be
Totally
attuned to
agree.
it. Be attuned to it. Be in alignment with it, and ready, and willing. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, quick to hear, James says. And this is not something that we put in a box. Different people hear from God in different manners, different ways. Some people see things in clouds. This is
Word pictures and everything.
That's an inside joke. I'm sorry.
But anyway, it comes in different ways. But it's very real. Otherwise, how would I know whether to make a right or a left at the next traffic light? What are the things that we bring before God that we don't have a chapter and verse for are important. And for God has another level of difficulty or power. Again, I really want to emphasize power, and it often involves a degree of risk. Stepping out in faith, if you think about what's the Raiders of the Lost Ark or Raiders of the Ark,
Indiana Jones.
the Indiana Jones, when he steps out on that, on that rock bridge, it's
I
a step
remember
of faith. He takes a step of faith. It's
that. That's
certainly
Crusaders.
not by sight. And Paul said, walk in steps of faith, of the faith which our father Abraham had in Romans 4:12. Boy, that had some risk. Now, didn't it? You know,
I mean, really, at the
but
time,
again.
Abraham lived in an agrarian society where where your family was your survival,
Yeah.
and basically leave everyone and everything and just go off on your own into the wilderness to where there's going to be hostile people and tribes and everything, and but follow this voice, this disembodied voice, because I'm your God. What? There are some risks.
We're not talking no GPS, we're talking no maps, we're talking
And so
nothing.
this is the level of faith that
Risk.
Paul is asking us to walk in. When we do hear from God, it's not always going to be, "Oh, I love you. You're the best. You're the apple of my eye. We're best buds. Let's fist pump. Let's high five. Let's go for a nice leisurely walk together." He says all these things to us, but that's not all that he says. He says, "Let's get in the battle today. All right, it's going to be tough. There's going to be opposition, but I'm with you. Okay, there's going to be there are people I need you to speak to, and they're going to be nasty. And they're not going to like you. But I need you to speak. I want you to speak to them anyway. All right. And this faith that we're talking about is also going to be put to the test because it's more precious than gold, which is refined by fire. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. It's more precious than gold, which is refined by fire. That when it comes out, it's perfect. So this is the value of our faith. There are a couple of examples in scripture of people who stepped out in faith at the risk of their own lives. We have Nehemiah in Nehemiah 2 verses 1 and 2, where he goes before a king Ahasuerus and with a fallen countenance, and that was not healthy in those days. It was very unhealthy. And the king, on the virtue of their relationship, we're given to assume, actually, instead of chopping his head off, asks him,
What's
"What's wrong, Nehemiah? Why is your countenance sad? Why are you falling?" And Nehemiah has the privilege and the of being able to. Now, God foresaw this narrative. He foresaw what was going to happen, but it was necessary for Nehemiah not to stay in bed that morning. And to have a pity party, but to actually go forth with his job and engage everything that God was calling him to do and calling him to be. Esther is another example, very similar in form, where Esther is in a unique position to save the people of Israel who are destined and decreed for slaughter.
Yeah, to
By
give that some subtext, Esther, there's legalized genocide, basically. Her husband agrees to to laws that would allow people to go out and just basically kill and take whatever they want from the Jews in the land.
yeah.
And Esther's going to step forward and say, "I'm a Jew," or basically, and let's not do this anymore. I ask for your and even to come before his presence and unannounced. Basically, she ran the risk of dying just from the protocols of the interaction there. But yeah, and to take that big step, to step out really. And they always Esther gets a lot of slack because there's not the Lord's not in there a lot, but he is, because he's with his people and he's guiding them to step out. Mordecai's telling her, "You've been created for such a time as this," and like, "Well, I don't want to." She acts in faith. And she does it, and she risks her life to do so, and yeah, good examples.
Exactly.
Just a quick correction.
Yeah, I got that wrong. It was
It's Arx is Ar well, it's similar.
Artaxerxes.
Ahasuerus is Esther, and Arx is Arxerxes.
Right.
That's a tough picture. It was
Was
Nehemiah,
Nehemiah.
the king of
Right.
Nehemiah.
And another ex crystal example is David, facing Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:32, where he says, "Is there not a cause?" And he says, "I will go." You know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who comes against the armies of the living God? So that took some faith. David could have stayed in bed that morning too. So this is faith in action, and there's risk involved. We also see the woman of the well is, I think, is a good example in Mark 5 with the issue of blood. She risks being in public and touching the hem of Jesus' garment, and she's healed. You know, so there's always going to be some risk involved in stepping out in faith. Sometimes that's kind of like the litmus test of is this of the Lord? Mm-hmm. If it's just going to be easy peasy, well, then maybe it's your flesh, because guess what? Your flesh loves easy. Your flesh just loves easy.
Yeah.
So really, to end on a positive note here, I wanted to invoke James, and it says this. I said that this faith that we profess claims that we hear from God, and when we do hear from God, then the only reasonable course of action is to obey. Disobeying God is a really bad idea.
Ask Jonah,
you know, and ask anybody who suffer the consequences, because we live in a consequential world, and there are consequences for our actions, you know, and there are consequences for our thinking, because our thinking and hearing often turn into actions. Mm-hmm. John Stone Street is fond of saying ideas have consequences and bad ideas have victims. And we see that cast all over the backdrop of history. Indeed. James says, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when we put ourselves under the mantle or under the authority of God's word to listen and not to instruct, all right? When we're having this dialogue with God in prayer, it's not to instruct God. Let's just be clear about that. We're not, you know, we're
some
not,
people say they're going to give God a piece of their mind, they say.
You know, it's all his anyway, so you might as well just give him the whole mind, all right? And embrace the mind of Christ.
And he'll hand it back to you to see how and show you how ignorant you were. And he'll be repenting in dust and ashes at the feet of the Lord in a moment. If you should see him in eternity.
You know. Yeah. So this is a place of humility, seeking to be under the authority of God's word and under the, you know, the mantle, submitting to the Holy Spirit. Listening and obedience is a form of submission. Jesus tells the parable of the two sons. One here, you know, the father says, go into the field and work. And he says, sure, dad. And he doesn't go. And the other one says, no, I'm not going to go. But then he thinks better of it. And he goes, and Jesus asks the question, who did the will of the father? And the faith, you know, faith being action, love being an action verb, all of these taking form, taking substance, okay? The person who had faith was the person who did the will mm-hmm. of the Father, mm-hmm. not just listened, you know, and, mm-hmm. and drank it in and, mm-hmm. and mused about it for 3 days and, you know, and, you know, sipped tea and contemplated the universe. Stillness with God is a good place to have. It's very important. I'm not trivializing that at all. Yeah. We need to get alone and steal away alone with God. But it's always the purpose of always the purpose of coming out with something. Tangible to do. Mm-hmm. Pastor Jerome always says that your gifting is for somebody else. You know, it's not for you to parade in the church and say, hey, look at me in my gifting. Send money, right? Please send money. That's not what your gifting is all about. Your gifting is to bless somebody else. We're pulling each other along in this faith walk, you know? Mm-hmm. like rock climbers. You know, one gets a little bit higher and they lower. Not that I know anything about rock climbing. Okay, this is just from a totally abstract perspective. But I've heard that one goes up a little bit higher and then lowers the line so the other one can go, and you know, and they keep going like this, I think. That's what we do.
I won't be able to speak on that one. Rock climbing anytime
Any
soon.
Rock climbers out there that want to
requires climb. Equipment other than my hands and feet.
Call Mark.
Oh my, yeah.
I'll hike.
The point is that we are supposed to be helping each other. We are supposed to be bringing each other along. We are supposed to be encouraging each other, and that's what's important.
Indeed,
that's where it is, and that's where the action takes place.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
The community of believers.
So Mark, you got a last word and then pray us out?
I think I'll just pray us out. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together to listen to your voice. To stop and contemplate your word and to reflect on the times that you've spoken to us and led us. And that you're always with us, and that you give us the guidance, and that we should walk by faith and the power of the Holy Spirit to find the life and the purpose that you have for us. And we know the purpose is grounded in Jesus Christ and your word. So we can, if we know that voice, we know your written word, and we know that your love and your presence, we don't have to fear how we're going to follow, and we'll have your guideline of your righteousness to lead us in the right way so we don't go astray. And we know that sometimes there'll be difficulties along the path, and trials and seasons of struggle, but we have the everlasting hope that you're with us, and we know this, and we know this because of your Son and our Savior Jesus. And Lord, so we will listen for your voice, and we're just going to follow you into worship today. We pray that you'll be with the pastors all over the world to deliver a word that you have for them, not the words you figured out, but the word you want to give, and that your Holy Spirit will bless it. And we pray for you to bless the worship teams that list your name in praise today, and that they would stir the hearts of the congregations to create fellowship and joy, as we know the joy set before Christ caused him to walk through life sinlessly and to suffer greatly, but he knew it was worth it because it would bring us all into your family, and we thank you for that, Lord. So we just ask that you guide us in the week ahead. We'll listen, and we pray for you to lead us. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you, and we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Right. Well, that's another study in the book, faith having a substance, and the substance is the word of God and us. You know, basically, if you want to see it, we're going to have to act it out. We're going to have to listen to it and follow it. So love that study. If anyone listening or watching would like to enjoy more studies, we have a bunch in the archives. We're learning more about social media and fixing things, and today I learned how to change a photo from this way to that way. So we went back and we fixed some, but I'm not gonna fix them all because someone might think I was perfect, but that's far from the truth. And that's what this is all about. It's about walking in faith and showing other people what we've learned. That people would make mistakes, but the word of God is true, and when we follow it, we follow it into life abundantly, and his purposes for us. So that's it. We encourage people to check out our discipleship teachings on the YouTube channel for Victor Over the Darkness, The Bondage Breaker, Freedom in Christ, Bonhoeffer's Discipleships, among others, and just to keep walking and talking with God. And from Arthur and me and Susanna and Tammy Lynn, we say God bless you all.
Yes, God bless.